Good morning. It's certainly a pleasure to be together once again, sing songs of praise to our Lord, even as we just sang As the Deer. Beautiful, beautiful song. And certainly, He deserves all our praise, and He deserves to be the one who is our heart's desire. We pray that He's your heart's desire, and we pray that your being here this morning is proof of that. We're encouraged by your being here, and we pray that we'll be an encouragement to you as we study together this morning. Our desire here is to please Him and to learn from Him how He would have us to live, who He would have us to be, so that we can be with Him for all eternity. We'll encourage you to do that same thing. We'll encourage you to open your Bibles and read along with us so that we can know for certain that the things we're doing here this morning are the things that come only from Him. That's not man-made doctrines that we're trying to serve, and it's not anything that comes from us, but from what He has told us to do. In Matthew chapter 28, the verses that were read there, that's commonly called the Great Commission, we see very clearly that Jesus, because of His authority, because of all He had done during His time here, and specifically because of His giving Himself as a sacrifice on the cross, we see that His desire was that His apostles, and then certainly the disciples that were made by them, should go out into all the world, make other disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that He had commanded. We understand that there's a need for the teaching of the gospel. But I'm asked from time to time, if there is a simple approach, if there's an easy way kind of to break the ice or to bring the gospel to someone's attention. And while my response is usually there are no shortcuts, it's necessary to study the Bible, it's necessary to present the gospel to people, there are what I like to call a couple of natural sermons that can be found in the book of Acts, and I'd like to share one of those with you today. We've studied together before in Acts chapter 11, what I call a natural sermon as the church at Antioch was formed, but another one that's a natural sermon in the sense that everything that's needed is right here in the text is in Acts chapter 8, and it is the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. This is a lesson that I'm sure all of us know. We've all studied this particular part of Acts. We know of the conversion of the eunuch. I'm reminded, as a good friend of mine once said, that not everybody, however, is spiritual giraffes. You have to leave some cookies on the bottom shelf once in a while, he says, for other people to get to. And I've been asked a few times about some simpler kind of lessons. And while this lesson is simple, it is very straightforward and very honestly a presentation of the gospel. And so I think it's very worthwhile for us to look at these verses together. In Acts chapter 8, Philip has gone down to Samaria, and he was sent there by the Lord to preach before them, preach before the Samaritans. He had had a lot of success, if you will, in terms of great conversions there, and the people were overjoyed. They had seen his abilities, his miraculous abilities through the Holy Spirit. They were confirming the word that he was preaching. And just at the height of his success, if you will, the Lord comes and asks him to do something that seems a bit odd in the context. We'll begin reading at verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Well, it's a great story of a conversion. It's a great true story of a conversion, of someone hearing the gospel and being moved to obey it and do what should be done. And what's great about it is how simple it is. What a great icebreaker it is, a way that we can study with someone who's perhaps not accustomed to studying the Bible. We know there's a lot of confusion in the religious world about what it takes to become a Christian. People have all kinds of ideas, and most of the time they have convoluted doctrines that try to defend these ideas. But generally, it's not something as straightforward as just reading what the Bible says. And so it's a great approach to sit down with someone who's not used to it and say, let's just read what happens here. Let's just see what happens in this small section and see if you can tell me what's necessary. It's a great way to get them to grow in their understanding of what the Bible does. So many people are afraid that they can't understand the Bible, but I dare say very few people are not going to understand this. Everyone is going to understand how simple this lesson is. Well, we have so many instances of conversions in Acts, and as I said before, in Samaria, Philip had just had great success, so it may be strange that all of a sudden the Lord says, now I want you to go off into the desert. The word desert means nobody's there. That's what the word means. We always think of cactuses and sand and stuff, which typically that's why nobody's there, because all it's got is cactuses and sand, but the word itself really means deserted of people. And so the Lord says, you've had great success in this city. Many people have obeyed the gospel. Now go where there's nobody. And we may have expected Philip to maybe be a bit taken aback by that. But the first thing we're going to see as we go through this section here is who it is that's involved in this case of conversion. And first off, we see Philip the evangelist. He's one of the men that was chosen back in chapter 6 of this, when they were having some problems in the church at Jerusalem in this daily distribution. There were some who had need. The congregation was to take care of its own needy members. And there was a bit of a discussion about who would help take care of the Hellenistic widows. Philip was one of the men that was put forward, along with several others, to help out in this need while the apostles gave themselves to the prayer and to the doctrine. At any rate, we see the character of Philip and the fact that between more than 5,000 men, he was one of very few that were chosen to help work in this service. He's a man who's dedicated and who's given to doing the work of God. What we're told back in chapter 6, verse 3, is the kind of people that were being looked for. Seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so we see the kind of person that was being looked for, and Philip fit that need. So when an angel of the Lord speaks to him and says, go down to desert, Philip went. He had already shown that he had the character to go where most others wouldn't go just by going to Samaria. Most of the Jews had a problem with the Samaritans and wouldn't intermingle with them and certainly wouldn't go take them the good news of salvation. They would just as much care that they would be wiped off the face of the earth. But Philip, desiring the salvation, even of these undesirable kind of people, went down to Samaria. And because he was able to be used by the Lord in difficult situations, the Lord then sent him out to the desert. So he's sent out into the desert, and it's interesting to see who sends him. First, in verse 26, we see an angel of the Lord speaking to Philip. And the angel says, Philip, I need you to go talk to this man who's out in the desert. Now, why didn't the angel of the Lord just go talk to this man himself? The angel of the Lord certainly could have done that. We see the angel speaking to Cornelius later in chapter 10. The angel of the Lord can speak to whom he will, but here he chose to send Philip. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Then we see in verse 29, as Philip is getting closer and he sees this man sitting in the chariot, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So an angel of God and the Holy Spirit are involved in this conversion. And they're sending a man. They're sending Philip the evangelist. What we see right away is part of God's plan for the gospel. Jesus talked in Matthew 28 with his apostles and said, I want you guys to go and teach the nations. He could easily have said, I'm just going to send out my Holy Spirit, and miraculously people are going to start being converted. There are some who have that idea. They have that idea that the Holy Spirit touches the hearts of people in a miraculous way and causes them then to be converted. But we see no such thing in the New Testament. The pattern we see, even as we see it here in Acts chapter 8, is that men go and they speak to other men about the gospel message. That is a spoken message that God has sent out, and we see Philip doing that. So the angel of the Lord didn't go speak to the eunuch himself. The Holy Spirit did not go speak to the eunuch himself. The words of the Holy Spirit were preached to the eunuch through Philip the evangelist. Well, the eunuch is the other person involved in this case of conversion. Certainly we've already seen God, the Holy Spirit involved. We've seen Philip the evangelist, and now we see the Ethiopian eunuch. And there are some things we learn about him in verse 27. He's a man of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury. He is a man of character. He is a man who was given this great authority and was entrusted with all of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. He had to be a man of confidence. He had to be a man that she could put her faith in to allow him to do that. But we see something else that's even, I think, more telling of his character. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. This is thousands of miles. This is not flying. This is not taking the quick jaunt to Jerusalem to take in the weekend and then get back home. He is taking a chariot trip, a terrible way of travel, certainly better than walking, but by any standards that we would hold up, a terrible way of travel, thousands of miles through the heat of Africa up into Jerusalem for worship, and he was now returning from that. Why had he gone up there? It's likely he had gone up for one of the festival days, possibly even for the Passover and Pentecost that we recently saw in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. He's gone up to participate in the worship there, which indicates that he's likely a proselyte or a converted Jew. Although, as a eunuch, he would have lost privileges that most of the Jews would have had. He would not have been able to go into the temple grounds as a eunuch, and he would not have been able to become completely converted. He would have had to have remained in a second stage proselyte status, and I won't get into the details of that. At any rate, he's a man who doesn't have complete and full access, but even so, he doesn't allow that to keep him from going all the way to Jerusalem just to be where everything is going on while people are worshiping God. He wants to be near and with the people of God in as much capacity as he can. So there's a great thing about his character. There are some who have limited access to being with the people of God. Some who have opportunities, but they let those go by because they feel like they're limited in other ways. And this man showed by his character that he would do all he could to be as close as he could to God and with God's people at every opportunity he had. This is a long journey that he made. Well, something else about him, as he's returning from worship, he's in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Well, here's a man who's made this long journey. He spent this time now at Jerusalem worshiping. Well, isn't his worship done? Why in the world would he be reading if he's already gotten his worship out of the way? It's unfortunate that some people see the church in that same sense. Well, I've gone to all the trouble to go on Sundays and Wednesdays. Why in the world would I spend my time reading the Bible when I'll do that again next Sunday or next Wednesday? Now, I don't think anybody would blatantly say that. But if you look at the practice in your life, is that not what you're saying if you're not studying your Bible on other days except on Sunday and Wednesday? And maybe not even then? Here's a man who had traveled all this way. He had thousands of miles to return in his chariot. Horses know where they're going. He hardly had to drive. He had automatic pilot. He could sit and read his Bible. And that's what he's doing. He's taking advantage of the time he has while traveling to be able to study more. And he's not just reading something superfluous. He's in the depths of Isaiah, reading and trying to understand this message about the Messiah. God saw him reading. God knew he was this lone man out in the desert. Perhaps he had an entourage with him, but he's by himself for the most part, and he said, this man needs to hear the gospel. This man is seeking and searching for the gospel. And God sent his angel to Philip and the Holy Spirit to Philip to make sure that Philip could get to this man. So we see the character of Philip. We see the character of this Ethiopian eunuch. We see that all things are working together for good, for the good of those who love the Lord. And this Ethiopian eunuch has shown that he's one of them. Some people talk about the difficulty of the gospel reaching deep, dark Africa, or in my case, the Amazon rainforest in Brazil. But if people are searching, if people's hearts are right and they want to do what God has said, he said he'll make a way. Keep knocking and asking and you shall receive. The evidence is obvious here. This man in the most unlikely of places received the word of God because he was seeking. Let's look at the attitude of those who were involved. Verses 30 through 35 really show us the involvement here of both Philip and the eunuch. Philip ran to him in verse 30 and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? Well, the eunuch expresses his desire to learn. Well, I'd like to understand. But how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? You know, I've been to Jerusalem. I've even had opportunity to study with the Pharisees and with the scholars there. But I just don't get it. I'm reading about this person who was led as a sheep to the slaughter, but he keeps silent just like a lamb. He's not fighting back. He's not trying to overcome those who have gotten him. He's humiliated and his justice is taken away and his life is taken from him. And Isaiah describes this in great detail. And I'm confused. What does all this mean? Why would Isaiah write this? Was he oppressed? He was. Was he writing about himself, or is he describing someone else? What an opportunity. Here's Philip, who knows the end of the story. The eunuch doesn't know it yet. Philip knows the end of the story, and someone says, what happens next? What in the world does this mean? And Philip said, here's the opportunity I need. We get these opportunities very often. People will make it clear that they don't understand what the Scripture means. And instead of saying, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're talking about? Sometimes we just let the opportunity go by. Philip said, do you understand? And when he said, what does this mean? He's reading about the Messiah. Philip said, let me tell you what that means. Philip had this great desire to teach. He went running up to the chariot. We see that the eunuch obviously showed his desire to learn. Philip then showed his desire to teach. He runs up to the chariot out here in the desert. He involves himself. He gets up into the chariot as he's invited. And it says in verse 35 that he opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Philip is not someone who just kind of sheepishly sat by and waited for the guy to keep asking questions. Once he opened the door, Philip walked through. I may have said Peter. Philip walked through and he was ready. He was prepared. He had his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace because he knew that the battle was real. And so he went out and he opened his mouth and began where the eunuch was. So often we want people to begin where we are. And that gets us into trouble. You know you're not supposed to be using instruments of music. You know that women can't be preachers. You know this and this. The Scripture says so. But if they're honest and sincere, maybe they don't know that. Maybe they've always believed that those things are certain. And they're serving the Lord in the way that they feel is correct. What we need to do is begin where they are. Now, if they ask, this looks different to me than what the Bible says, what we're doing, certainly we have an opportunity. But sometimes we cut our opportunities off by trying to expect people to be where we are instead of starting where they are. What is their need? So often when I offer to study the Bible to someone, they want to go right to Revelation. Oh, let's study the book of Revelation. Well, that's amazing. And I said, that would be a great study. But it's not what you need. Let's go to the book of Mark. Let's go to the book of Acts. Let's find out who Jesus is. Let's find out what he's done. And then you'll understand what the book of Revelation means because it pertains then to those who are serving him. But so often we try to to get people to know what we already know, what we've already been through, to understand where we are in the Scriptures. And we get frustrated when they don't seem to make any changes right away. We get frustrated when they just can't see clearly something they've been taught and indoctrinated against forever. Philip began where he was. He said, "This is a great Scripture. You want to know who this person is?" He preached Jesus to him. What's amazing then is the response the eunuch makes as he hears Jesus being preached. In verse 36, it seems like it just comes out of nowhere. Philip has preached Jesus to him. They're going down the road in the desert, and all of a sudden they come across a stream or some body of water, and the eunuch says, "Wait a second, there's water right here. Why can I not be baptized?" Isn't that amazing? Because preaching Jesus for the majority has nothing to do with baptism. Preaching Jesus means preach that he just loves everybody. He wants his church to be full of people that feel like they're doing the right thing. He wants you to be rich, to have the biggest house, the best car. He wants you to have whoever you want to be with, this adulteress that you're with, this same-sex lover that you're with. He wants you to have whatever makes you happy. That's Jesus. And that's preaching Jesus for so many today. But here, we get details about what must have been preached as he preached Jesus. Certainly inherent in the fact that he asked for baptism is repentance. Since the beginning, baptism was tied to repentance. That's the way John the Baptist began his preaching before Jesus even was made known. It was a baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Baptism is always tied with remission of sins, and repentance is always tied with remission of sins. You can't have remission of sins without those two. So the eunuch, understanding that, said, "We need to stop right now. I'm in a situation that I don't want to remain in. There's water right here. We may be in the desert, but here's water." And so he says, "What keeps me from being baptized?" He doesn't wait. He feels an urgent sense of duty to the truth. And he makes this decision on his own. Philip doesn't say, "Did you see that water we just drove past? Didn't you want to stop?" He says, "No, you stop the chariot. I'm getting down right here." He made the decision on his own. And he goes away rejoicing, we're told in verse 39. He understood what was going on. Philip baptizes him, which means necessarily that it was included in preaching Christ. So many today will absolutely deny that. They will say, in fact, it is not part of preaching Christ. But that's not what Jesus said. In the verses we read in Matthew 28, he said that was part of what he expected. Again, in the book of Mark, in the similar passage there in Mark 16 and verse 16, as he sends them out, he says, beginning at verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Jesus expected that baptism would be a part of preaching Jesus. That's what he told them to go out and teach. There's another way we can see in Acts chapter 8, however, that baptism is necessary. The first one is, it was the angel of the Lord who sent Philip out to preach this message, knowing full well what the message was that Philip would preach. It was the Holy Spirit that said, "You catch him now while he's in his chariot reading." God sent Philip with that specific message. Not only do we see that it's necessary, but we also get an indication of what's involved in baptism, because they both went down into the water. If this was just a sprinkling, if it was just some kind of other type of method of baptism, there wouldn't be a need for both of them to get down into the water so that Philip could immerse him. But Romans chapter 6, as Paul describes the figure of baptism, what it represents, he makes it clear also what is needed for true baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." To bury someone, you've got to get your hands dirty. He got down in the water with him, and he buried him in the water there. Another thing we see about baptism in Acts chapter 8 is its immediate necessity. It's not something that you can do just when it feels convenient. I've studied with people who, when they've understood in general what the Bible is saying, even when they understand that baptism is essentially a part of what the gospel teaches, will say, well, that'll be great. Next month, my great aunt's going to be in town and my cousin, whoever, and we'll just, next month, we'll get baptized. And I'll say, you haven't understood. Or sometimes, to see if they understand, I'll even say, when they're saying they want to be baptized, I say, wouldn't it be great if we waited a month until, and then when they say, no, right now, I know they've understood. The Ethiopian eunuch didn't say, let's go back and show Candace what it's all about to be baptized. Now, I'm sure he did that. But he didn't say, let's do that first. He said, let's take care of my sin right now, right here, in the middle of the desert, in this water that we found. Because he understood the immediate nature of the problem of sin and the resolution that was being offered. In Acts chapter 8, we have two great examples of the preaching of the gospel. One pertains completely to an age that we're no longer a part of, where miracles were involved, where there was this competition between the Holy Spirit and this spirit of divination that this sorcerer was involved with. But then we get this other conversion story that happens in a place that could be anywhere. And it happens by the simple instruction of the Word of God. That's the way people are converted. By the simple instruction of the Word of God. What we've just seen, as we're looking through the second half of Acts chapter 8, is the gospel of Christ in perfect action. You remember that in Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul called the gospel the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The eunuch certainly believed. But Jesus had said when he sent them out, he who believes and is baptized. Because that's part of the belief. This eunuch was seeking the truth of God. He heard the truth in a couple of ways. Certainly, when he was in Jerusalem, he was worshiping the true God. He already knew about the law of God. He knew about what the Jews had been teaching. And he was reading for himself for deeper understanding. And then he heard the rest of the story. He heard the gospel message from Philip. And when he heard that message, he responded to it, not by saying, I feel so much better now that I've asked Jesus into my heart. That is not what he did. He said, I can rejoice because Jesus has taken my sins away. Why? Because I obeyed him. Because I believed, I repented from my sins, I was baptized to have those sins forgiven, and I have a new life. That's what we see in the eunuch as he comes up. This is a simple, simple lesson. And I'd like to encourage you to study it and study the details of it with someone you know and love who's not a Christian. Study it with someone you know and love who is a Christian and encourage them then to study it with someone they know and love who's not a Christian. Because it's the simplest of lessons. It is the gospel in action. It's the way God intended it to be. Well, as I said, it was a simple example, and I mentioned before that I don't think anyone can read this and come away not understanding it. Have you heard what Philip was preaching to this man? Have you seen his honest seeking and the honest message that came in reply? It was written not only for them. In fact, it was written way after this event happened. It was written for us. These are our example and our instruction so that we may know not only how to teach others, but also what we need to do that we may become true servants of God. If you're not a Christian, you're visiting with us today, our desire is the same desire that Philip had for this eunuch. That you not only understand what you're reading, but that you understand it in such a way that it moves you to action. That you understand it fully, and not just in some religious sense, but that it becomes the motivating factor for your life. That you would be willing to stop this very instant and say, I need to resolve my problem with sin. There's water here behind this chalkboard. You can say, see, there's water here. What hinders me from being baptized? And we can take care of that this very day for you based on your confession. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And the eunuch said, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember, up to this point, he hadn't even heard of Jesus Christ. But when Philip preached to him, this man who fulfilled all the Jewish scriptures, this man who fulfilled what he was reading in Isaiah, he said, that's it. He's the one that we've been looking for. He's the one you've been looking for, whether you know it or not. The emptiness you have in your life that you've tried to fill with other things, he's the one that you're looking for. This goes also for Christians. Because the Lord has said that if you stumble, he will accept you back if you are willing to confess your sins. He is just and righteous to forgive you. And so often, unfortunately, after our conversion, we begin to seek for other things to fill up new emptinesses that arise instead of allowing him to be the center of our lives. If as a Christian or as a non-Christian, you have a need today to come and let the Lord fill your life and to forgive you of your sins, we'd love to help you with that. Won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing to encourage you?